Okay, open up your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And as we get into chapter 4, remember I took you last time to the throne room set in heaven, and that was in Revelation chapter 4. So I want to read a few verses, and then we're going to just jump into this. There's a lot of exciting things. And to be honest with you, I sometimes become envious and say, I want to go there. And I'm not going to get a bus going tonight. But I do want to go there. And you say, well, I'll help you out, Dave. I'll take you out. No. I want to go there when God wants me to go there. Amen? You too? Okay, so look what it says. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 3. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis, and stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Father God, tonight we pray for the blessing upon your word. You said in Revelation chapter 1 that he who hears the words of this prophecy of Revelation, or even he who teaches it or reads it, shall be blessed. And God, we pray for that blessing upon your church tonight, Lord. Those here, those present, those online. Your blessing must come because it is your word. So we pray for that blessing tonight, Father, upon all these things we just spoke about to the family tonight here. So God, we put it all in your hands in Jesus' name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. So we left off in, here it is. And I think I've got the right one. Yeah, we left off with the throne set in heaven in Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 2. And I was telling you that in the background, you've got all of these elders and that are there. You've got 24, a row of 24, and then you got behind them various angelic beings. And then you got these four beings that are here in front of the throne. And I shared a little bit about that with you. What are those four creatures, four living creatures? They're mentioned several times in Revelation. And in fact, as I mentioned them to you, they're associated with various things, starting off with the worship of God. Would you say worship of God? And so look with me, and I'm going to jump around a little bit, and then I'll connect you, and then we'll go forward. So look at chapter 4, verse 9. And it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. So we learn first and foremost that these particular creatures, they're called creatures. That's what they're called here. And they're called living creatures. And so from here, we see them actually in the place of bringing the glory to God. As Mario sang some songs tonight that you're probably not used to, and neither am I. And one of them, I just remember just worshiping along with him about God's glory. And you know, to just really think about that. And in chapter 5, look with me at verse 8. He says, these are the four living creatures. Get that again. And then look at verse 11, and it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your name, and by your will they exist and were created. So you see that this glory and honor. Then look at chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, and he says, and when he had taken the scroll up, the four living creatures, and so it goes on to say this again, and then look at chapter 5, verse 8. I said verse 8, and then look at verse 11, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and then look at verse 14 of chapter 5, and it says, and then the four living creatures. So these are the cherubim of God. And you go, well, how do you know they're cherubim? Well, because I know. But I can tell you more than that. I can tell you that in the prophecy of Ezekiel, and we might be looking there in a minute, I'm not going to take you there now, they're mentioned as cherubim. So we know in Ezekiel's vision that he had, he saw the vision of these creatures. And they have, in the description in Ezekiel, has some similar areas, but it has some dissimilar areas. One is the amount of wings, and sometimes the faces don't change. Those faces stay the same, but some of them have it in the front and the back. So there's different appearances of them. But the one area, what are they supposed to do? Well, first and foremost, they are symbolic of God's presence. Would you say God's presence? They are there around the Almighty Father God. And then they also guard and vindicate his righteousness. They're on guard duty, I mean, of the highest order. And they vindicate he's a righteous God, and he must be given the glory that's there. And so they're continually giving glory and honor to him. And also, thirdly, of the mercy of God. So they represent that as well. And as you remember, I told you that they have the different faces, and there's one of the man's face there, and then you have the oxen and the lion and the eagle. And so they're symbolic also of his mercy. And then his governorship, the fact that he rules the world, and they're there in that position. There's nothing like them on earth, and yet they are around the throne of God. And we'll get to see them, not tonight. Well, I hope. Well, you know, I shouldn't say I hope. Never know what's going to happen. But then they also watch over the Holy of Holies of God. So they're there in that position. So we see them in worship. We'll see them in the worship in chapter 4 and chapter 5. They actually are those that we follow. And we'll, when we get to heaven, they'll actually be leading the group in worship and praise. And so they'll be our worship leaders on duty when we get to heaven. And you will be paying attention. I guarantee you, you will be. And by the way, some of them have, in one manifestation, Ezekiel has the eyes in the front of the head and the back of the head, so they can see you coming and going, so don't think you can get away with it. And so worship, key part. The next thing is, they are the ones that release the seal judgments. They don't actually release it, Jesus does, but they're the ones that get it together. The seal judgments are the first judgments that come out in the tribulation. And so they have the power to exercise great majestic power and glory, and also to deal, as I said, in the governance. They will be the ones who will govern during that time as it sets off and it begins the tribulation period in the first seal judgments. So they have a major role. We'll see them more in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. They're continuing to be mentioned there. In fact, look over there real quickly. In verse, you see them here, it says in verse 1 of chapter 6, and he says, as they opened the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, so there he is, with a voice, thundering, come and see, he says, or this particular one. And then you see also in verse 2, you see the first horse is released of the four horses, and you get down to verse 3, and it says, and when he opened the second seal, so the first seal is open, releasing the horse riders, and then in the second seal, in verse 3, as it begins there, you have this living creature again, saying, come and see, and the second seal is open. And then you get down to the third seal, and in verse 5, and all of a sudden, you get to verse 6, and he says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, and he's pronouncing judgment on the world where there'll be no food, it'll be famine. And the price of food will be astronomical, beyond what most men can even imagine it could be. You think the grocery store prices are going up now because they're trying to give you a plastic bag? I'm telling you, during that day, it'll be way beyond anything you can imagine. And a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. And then you get to the next one, and you see that all of a sudden they're beginning to open up. If you see the pale horse in verse 8, and his name is Death, and all of a sudden this is also being released, because if you look at verse 7, when the fourth seal is open, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So they're very powerful. And they're the ones that are going to set this stuff in motion. So, you know, they not only lead the worship, they release the seal judgments, and they are the cherubim of God. So mighty angels, absolutely. And so they're angelic beings, the likeness, and I'll come back to that likeness. Well, let me tell you this. The word like expresses similarity and appearance, and it should not be regarded literally in the sense of that they're literally an eagle, literally a lion, literally an ox, literally a man. No, they're in the likeness. So they actually have the power to change, too. And so they can change their look. And Ezekiel will see different appearances in the visions Ezekiel had, and they appear differently. And you go, what is this? They're not new ones. They're the same. It's just that they have the power to transform into other areas. But they are the ones that guard the throne and so on. So pretty amazing. And we'll get into them more as we move forward. But I just want to say this. This last section from Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 21 is more easily understood by thinking of chapters 4 through 19 is the actual application of Daniel's 70th week. So that's chapters 4 through 19 is the actual Daniel's vision of the 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation period. So it fits exactly. And it's known as other names as well, but the great tribulation is one most common. And then we get into chapters, so that's chapters 4 through 19. It starts in heaven in chapter 4 and 5, and then it goes from there when the seals are opened and it begins the other parts of the tribulation. It takes us all the way through chapter 19, and that's all part of Daniel's 70th week, or the seven-year period. Chapters 20 and 21, and I did probably tell you this last time, are the time of the millennium and the New Jerusalem. So just kind of giving you a bird's-eye view. And so tonight, as we get into this section, I've already prayed the prayer of blessing. I want us to go back a little bit before we go forward. And I'm trying to be careful with the time. We did not really bring the conclusion in our minds, and we've forgotten it by now, of the last two churches. Remember, I told you that there's a comparison, and we're here on earth with these last two churches. And it's quite significant for some of the information I'm going to give you tonight. You're going to need to write some notes because I'm going to give you exactly what you're supposed to be doing now till this all unfolds. But first, I want to take you back to Revelation chapter 3, and I'm just going to read these sections and make a couple of comments. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. And then remember, he told us to these things says, he who is holy, he was true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. And remember, he discloses their work, he tells them what's going on, he lets them know of the fact that in this final message that there are certain things they need to understand. And look at chapter 3, verse 11, and I want to point it out. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And then he says what? Hold fast. Those two words, say them out loud. Hold fast. You better underline them, because if you're not holding on, my wife and I stopped at Knott's Berry Farm on a Sunday night when we were leaving, or I forgot where we were, but we were going home because we've been out the hospital perhaps every Sunday night. But anyhow, we went to Knott's Berry Farm. And we had the chicken dinner. Oh, that's delicious. And they've really changed that restaurant, and it's really nice. I'm telling you what, I get a three-piece meal, three huge breasts of chicken, and we split that. And she gets one, and I get two. Sounds good to me. And it's so delicious. But we were there parked, and the great big ride that's there is the one, I forgot what it's called. It's the... anybody know what it's called there? Ghost Rider. No, I don't think it's Ghost Rider. Is it Ghost Rider? Yeah, the wooden one. That's Ghost Rider. That hasn't been working for a long time, but it was working just Sunday night not too long ago. So we didn't go on it, okay? We didn't go in. We just went to go eat the chicken. But it was an amazing ride. And you know what you got to do when you're in a ride like that? You got to hold fast, man. You better hang on. And so he says, hold fast. Why? Because this stuff is going to happen so quickly when it starts. It's not going to stop till it's done. So in verse 11, he says, hold fast to what you have. And you know, that's a strong exhortation to hold fast. It's a challenge. And it's actually mentioned in chapter 2, verse 13. Look at that. in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, talks about all these things that are going on with Satan. And then he says, but what should you do? Hold fast to my name. Hold fast to my name. And then look at chapter 2, verse 25 with Thyatira. And there he says in verse 25, he says, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And Sardis, chapter 3, verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. I think God's trying to tell us something to the church today. He's telling us to hold fast. You don't give up. And so many Christians, they're so whatever, you know, they're not really where they should be. And I was talking to another pastor recently, and he was telling me about, you know, when disaster happens, the church all of a sudden gets, hey, I better get in with this thing because it's time to hold fast. No, it's been time to hold fast all along. You got all these centuries of the church, and now we're just getting the message? No, we need to hold fast. No condemnation intended. So he's making it very clear to hold fast. And the consequence? Well, that's pretty clear too. In verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have that no one may take your crown. So does that mean I could lose something in this ordeal? Yes, you can. You can lose that crown of glory. And you go, well, hey, I don't care if I don't get the crown of glory. I just want to get into heaven, bro. And, okay, good. Okay. But I believe the crown of glory, you know what that crown's for? It's for overcoming now. It's for overcoming now. It's being steadfast, immovable. I think you got the rest of that one. We'll finish it up on Sunday. But the point is, hold fast. That you overcome this world, or the world's going to overcome you. And it'll happen suddenly. So there's tribulations coming, but not the great tribulation that we have to subject ourselves to. But in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Amen? But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We got tribulation right now. We got people of our church family that are hurting. And that's tribulation. I'm telling you what. And yet... the result is your place better be strong with God when that hits, whatever it hits, because you're going to face it one way or another. So the promise he tells that church, Philadelphia, is to hold fast. And you know, he's told it all along. And the thing is, he says if you do it, and I'm not going to go into all the things about the name. It's a special identity, but let me just tell you real quickly, because he does tell them about the name that's going to be written, the promise. And he says in verse 12, he says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. If you have an ear, let him hear. What's that special identity? In the Roman Empire, during that time period, if there was something very significant in the temples, it would be one of the pillars in the temples, and it would stand there, and it would be carved with the name of this great person there, and also the time stamp, so to speak, of that. And you see it in certain buildings. We call it a cornerstone. It has a name, when this place was built, and who laid the concrete, and whatever else. And it's significant. It's got a lot of importance. This is the same meaning, because Isaiah chapter 56 verse 5 says, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. Wow, he's going to give us a name? Better than that of sons and daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God's going to give you a name. And I've been called a lot of names in my life. I'd like to have the one God does with. And what is that promise of that identity? Well, the Lord will write three things on us. Let me tell you what they are, just real quickly. This is a little sideline, and I'll try not to be lengthy with it. First of all, he'll write the name of your God on it. Isn't that cool? In other words, you'll have his name written on you. We don't have to have a pillar to carry around. It'll be on you. The name of your God. Secondly, the name of the city of your God. Guess what? The New Jerusalem. Isn't that exciting? The New Jerusalem's going to be there with me? Yeah, it's significant as a part of it. And it's going to be your new name. So all of that he's given to you. So he promises, hold fast, because this is what's going to happen. And he's going to put on the greatest significance upon you than you could ever imagine. And it's going to be the name of your God, the name of the city of your God, the New Jerusalem, and your new name. So there's even more. It's said of the 144,000 evangelists of the tribulation period that they have his Father's name written on their foreheads. And you say, well, that's not us. That's true, it's not. But we're told in Revelation 19:12, it says of Jesus that he had a name written that no one knew except himself. In verse 13, you know what some of his name was written on him? You remember, you've seen the pictures of it. And I'll tell you what it has. It says his name is called the Word of God in Revelation 19, verse 16. So that's his name, the Word of God. So the name of Jesus, that's one of his names. And then it also says in verse 13, it adds of Revelation 19, his name is called the Word of God. Verse 16 says, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, and what's the rest? Lord of Lords. That's on his name, and that's on him. You're going to have his name written on you. Wow, that is really cool. You go, where's he going to write it? I don't know. Going to have to find out when we get there. And then Revelation 22:4 says, the believers in the eternal city shall have his name. Well, I better let you see it because you're going to think I'm just making this up. Turn over real quick, Revelation 22, and look with me at verse 4. Revelation 22, verse 4. And it says, oh, this is so much. They shall see his face. Can you imagine seeing the face of the Lord? You're going to do it. And it says, and his name shall be on their foreheads. The name of God will be right on your forehead. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Now, remember the high priest? He wore that, didn't he? And it was the name of God itself. Well, it says right there what's going to happen. So we're going to have that name written on us. What is it going to say? We belong to the Lord. We belong to him. And in other words, we belong to the Lord, and he who has an ear, let him hear. So Laodicea then, they're this crazy church that becomes lukewarm. And I told you all about that, but one of the big key factors there in Laodicea, he tells them at the end, he says, I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich and have white garments, you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And then look at what he says. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he says, and if anyone hears my voice, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Isn't that amazing that they failed to step up to the responsibility of God, and yet God in his grace, and we sang about that tonight. And I was going to ask Mario if he had anything on the grace of God to sing, and he did. But Jesus stands at the door and knocks. A lot of people use this to speak of evangelists, use it. But you know something? It's speaking to the church. How do I know that? Because it's written to the church. How obvious? I said there's seven letters to seven churches, okay? So it's written to the church, and what is he saying? He says, I'm knocking on the door. I want to come in and have dinner at your home of your life. And you know, to have somebody in your home is like, it's very personal. And he wants to be invited into your home. And where's that be? Is it in Huntington Beach, Yorba Linda, Anaheim Hills, Whittier, La Mirada? No. It's right here, in your heart. He wants to come into your heart. Well, he's there. But yet, you don't let him in all the rooms. So open the door, because he's knocking, and he wants to have dinner with you. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wait. As I also overcame, and I sat down with my Father on his throne. Okay. Well, we should understand that a little bit more then, so let's move ahead. So there we go. I got a door standing open in heaven. We saw a door standing open in Revelation 4:1, right? And Daniel, in his vision, he saw this amazing thing. And remember, I told you, after these things, metatauta, after these things, he says, come up here. You know, Daniel didn't get to go to heaven. But Daniel wrote about it because he saw a vision in Daniel chapter 7, actually. I'm not going to have you turn back there. He saw the vision of the heaven, but he couldn't go there. And what it was a vision to him. John was actually there. Daniel was never part of the church. He was Old Testament before Jesus died, right? Okay, John was one after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was a part of the church at that time as a foretelling of the church. When Jesus would die and be raised from the dead, John would receive that inheritance, but he saw his Savior alive from the dead after he had died. But John got to go to this place in Revelation. So John was there. Daniel wrote about it because of a vision. And just think, you and I are going to get there. It's all about this. And yet, in Revelation 1:19, he says, after this. So the organization of this text is amazing. Revelation 1:19, he says, after this, metatauta. Revelation 4:1, he says, after this, are these things, metatauta. So all of these things happen in between. And what was it? The church. And that's where we're at today. But the church has got to get ready for chapter 4. And that's where we're going. So, what is the rapture of the church referring to? It's the catching up of the church. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15:15 or 15:50, Paul calls it a mystery. It's a secret, but it's now been revealed. A secret means in the Greek there, it means it's a secret, like, but I got a secret for you. I'm going to tell you my secret. And so Paul tells us the secret, and it's now revealed. He says, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all perish in this physical life to go to heaven. But there's going to be many who will be alive and remain. And that's us, alive and remaining till the coming of the Lord. And so Isaiah had a picture of this too, 8 centuries before Christ in Isaiah 26:19. But the dead in Christ will rise first, so they won't be ahead of, we won't see them without a body, we will see them with their body, and that trumpet shall blow. So then we get into the eschatology, or what things? Well, the things concerning the church. And then we move to the next part, which is the rapture of the church. And that's the study of the last thing. So what is rapture? Write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. That's the scripture speaking of the rapture of the church. Now, some people say there is no word rapture in the Bible. That's not true. It depends on what Bible you have. If you have the Latin Vulgate version, it's in there. It says rapture. But if you don't, like most of us don't walk around with the Latin Vulgate Bible, we have the King James or whatever. And in there, it uses the phrase caught up. Would you say caught up? So caught up, and I've taught you this before, so I'm just overviewing right now before I move forward. Caught up means to be snatched away or taken up. So we're going to be taken up. Who? The ones who are alive. That's the mystery Paul was talking about. It wasn't understood before. But now with this New Testament, we understand the dead went on ahead and they're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now these are the righteous dead who after the resurrection were taken up. Abraham's bosom was emptied and the righteous dead went up. So they're up there with the Lord. Now, we who are alive, if the rapture happens next week and we die tonight, say if that was to happen, then we would go to be present with the Lord, right? But if the rapture happens next week, you who are alive and you didn't die, you'll be taken up. That's the mystery. And you will be caught up, taken up from this earth to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that is the word rapture. So there's many false views. It kind of reminds me, though, about the teacher who smiled at her Sunday school group and said, all right, class, all those who want to go to heaven, raise your hands. And everybody in the class had their hand raised, except one little boy. And says, the teacher said, well, don't you want to go to heaven? Asked the teacher. I can't, ma'am. My mom wants me to come straight home. And so, but hopefully you're in a godly home. And then you're going to get there anyhow. But the false views, and that is to say that the rapture and the second coming are one and the same. That's a false view. And there's many churches who hold that view. And so they don't see the rapture. They have not, they're in the dark concerning that, but they don't understand it. But that's the next event. I'm waiting for the rapture. The second coming, it tells us in the Bible that when he comes in the second coming, He will have everybody with him. Would you hold your place here and look to Jude, verse 14 and 15 with me? I'm just going to give you a couple of quick verses just so you can write these down, because you may never think about them in context of this. But in the book of Jude, right in front of Revelation, so it shouldn't be hard to find if I go through all the pages of Revelation. And Jude, and I'm not going to say chapter 14 and chapter 15 because there's only one, but look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes," this is his second coming, "with 10,000s of his saints." And if you took 10,000s and looked it up, you would find out it means an innumerable company. And when we come back with the Lord, that's the second coming. He will come to the earth. And what is he going to do? Verse 15, "to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So it's speaking here of the second coming, and there's 10,000s and thousands and thousands of his saints. That's us, riding our Harleys, our white horses, coming out of heaven with Jesus to the earth to bring judgment. Now, it says to execute judgment, but see, the whole tribulation is going to be judgment. So what does he mean? Because right after the tribulation begins the great white throne judgment, and these people are going to be judged for their sins. So as you put that together, you can see how the context of that fits. So right now, we're looking for the rapture. And the rapture is the thing that we need to be considering. Are we prepared for it? And what is that going to be like? Well, it's going to be millions and millions of people suddenly disappear from the earth. They're going to say that these space aliens got us to inhabit those planets that they just found out there, that they said they can inhabit life. Yeah, I wish a lot of people, I'm not going to mention who, would go there right now. They wanted to leave. Let them go. And they can have their own state. They can do whatever they want to do up there. And I don't care. But it's not going to work. So I can tell them that. But it doesn't matter. But people and all kinds of activities are going to suddenly disappear. And so there are three happenings that are very important that we need to understand. First of all, why this? Why is God doing this? Well, to judge, number one, and reward the church of God. Remember, we read in Revelation tonight that we are to get that overcoming crown, right? Overcoming the world. So, but to judge and reward the church of God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat," that's the Bema. It's like the rewards judgment, like the Olympics, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad." So we're going to get our reward. When we get to heaven, it's one of the first things we're going to get, the Bema judgment. Secondly, why this happens? Because to remove the Spirit of God from the world. Because judgment right now can't be poured out. You know why? Because you're here. You're here with the Spirit of God in you. You got Christ in you, the hope of glory. So all the judgment of God is not going to judge himself, so he doesn't have to do that, so he's got to get us out of here. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So he's going to get us out of here, and then it's going to happen. And so thirdly, there's one more, to fulfill the mystery, and I already told you about that. 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." And what is that mystery? Well, it's actually started in Genesis 1 all the way through 1 Corinthians 14, and that was all about in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're studying, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's alive, and now the world is going to have to face their judgment. So that mystery, it wasn't understood before, but now it is. And so the Christian, before it was understood, the only way you could get to heaven, you had to die, so to speak. All the Old Testament people, they had to die. And many Jews still believe that today, but no, we don't have to. We're going to get raptured. Now, something important to understand here, the Jews and the Christians are going to be one body. I'm going to have you look real quickly with me, and then we're going to get into prayer. And look with me at Ephesians. And this here is extremely important because there's many Jews that are coming to faith today. And that is so important to understand. And Paul reveals this. Look with me at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 14. It says, "For he," Jesus himself, "is our peace, who has made both one." Would you say one? And he's broken down the middle wall of separation, this wall of separation between the Jew and the church or the Gentile believer. "Having abolished in his flesh," Jesus' flesh, "the enmity," that is the law of commandments, "contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself," into Jesus, "one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body." Would you say one body? How? "Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So the church will be united with the Jews that are going to accept faith in Jesus and will be one. And it's all done in Christ. After we're gone, that won't happen again. Everybody else that's left here that says, "Well, I don't believe in the Antichrist, I don't believe in this," and if they say, "Well, it was all true about Jesus Christ," that's going to be a different situation for them. They can get to heaven, but they're not going to be in our same position. So the Jew and Gentile today coming to Christ, that's what it's all about. And God is merging us together to be one in Christ. And so don't think of the Jewish man as some churches do. The Jewish man, the Jewish woman is our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hopefully, we need to be a witness to them. Amen? So tonight, Michael, come and lead us. Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us that hope of heaven in our heart. And as we continue to go through chapter 4 and chapter 5, we'll see that picture clearly. But right now, God, that hope is in our heart. And I pray, God, that we would do our duty and fulfill those responsibilities you've given us. In Jesus' name.